I am speaking to you on a series that I am really glad when I'm sending it to the people that publish it and send it to others who aren't always here. I say, and this one, I love this series and I'm excited about it because I think what is being taught here is very necessary for your average daily Christian life. It's not enough to go to a church and just get a bunch of information in your head. There's plenty of information out there. We live in an information age. You get overwhelmed by it, right? It's always coming at you. I mean, I'm getting all kinds of stuff on social media, and I'm trying to do a little foray into Facebook and stuff like that, and it's interesting. It's a real different way of living than when I was growing up. Somebody sent me a joke. Let me see if I can remember it. I tried to use Facebook to make friends in the real life, so I decided to use the tactics of Facebook, and I was going around, and I would go and talk to people and give them a big thumbs up when I saw them in the street, and I shared pictures of my dog and of my my garage and of my, you know, me shaving and stuff with them, and then I asked them to give me a like and all of this stuff, and he goes, and it works. I have a lot of people following me. I have a police officer, a detective, and a psychiatrist. They're all following me. They think I'm crazy. Isn't that funny? But anyway, social media has really overwhelmed us. We're always getting information. It's overload, is it not? You hear like, oh, they said this or they did that, and you don't even know who to believe. So I think it's really prudent for us to look and listen to the Lord Jesus. He said the truth will make you free. Free from what? The lies and the deceits of the world and the devil and his false prophets and his false teachers, whether they are in the arena of religion or politics or social stuff or economics or academics. There are false teachers and false prophets all over. And Jesus said, you will know them by their fruit. You will know who they are and where they're coming from and who they're coming from by what their lives and their teaching is espousing, whatever it is. So for us Christians to listen, and I hope you're a Christian today, and if you're not, I'm going to give you the opportunity to let the Lord come into your life. It says here, by dying to what once bound us, how did Christians die? Through Jesus' death. Metaphorically, vicariously, Jesus died for us on the cross. When he died there, we died. Okay, God looks at us that way, that we died through him, those who have put faith in him. We died through Jesus. How? What did we die to? We've been released from the law. So we're free from the external religion that God gave to Moses that said, thou shalt not. Exterior rules and regulations do not transform people. When you make laws, they want to break them. Everything within nature, the human nature, men or women, is to rail against law and authority, because that's the nature that's in us. So God set us free from that because a new way had to come. Watch what it says. We've been released from that, and human beings have established all manner of ethics and codes of ethics and religious systems in order to make people live up to them. Think of any religion that there is on earth. You got to do this, 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 and this, and then you'll be that, right? Well, if you want to be the big holy kahuna guy, you got to do this, right? Or maybe you got to throw the woman in the volcano. I don't know. Whatever it is that they say you got to do. But it never is enough, is it? It's never enough. You can never please somebody enough. That's not what we're in life for. We are in life to know our God, first and foremost. To have a relationship with him. Look what it says here. We've been released from external religious law to serve in a new way of the Spirit. Well, what is this? What's he talking about? Why is the Holy Spirit sending the Apostle Paul to instruct the church about this? Because you and I need to have correct information. The truth will set you free. Once you know truth, it frees you from what? From deceits and lies. I've used the example many times already of the Civil War when they found people still acting out in slavery, and then they get told, you're free, you're actually free, and then say, all right, I'm free, I'm out of here. Once you know you're free, you live free, okay? So we're in the new way of the Spirit, not the old way of the written code. No church, no preacher, no denomination, no religion has the right to dictate to you any external code. God is after transforming you from the inside out. Now, that being said, obviously there are laws, there are things that govern this life that we're in, and we need to submit to them. Romans chapter 13 says that the authorities that are set up and the governments that are set up by God. Therefore, whoever opposes and resists and rebels against them is rebelling against God. So when God puts rules and order into this life, it is to control the excesses of human behavior. And we need that. We know we need that. We can't have people running around and shooting police officers and spitting on teachers. And we can't have that. That's got to end, because that's anarchy. That is not freedom and democracy. That's anarchy. Okay? So that being said, let's go on. Faith in Jesus' sacrifice is life in the Spirit. So what is this new way in the Spirit? What is it? Is it some one-time experience when you go to some church or religious thing and then you go up front and poof, something happens to you and once and for all you're good? Well, I wish that was the way it was, because that's all you would have to do. Go to a place, zap, you're good to go now, so you're a perfect Christian. No, bye. It doesn't work that way. Actually, it's an issue of learning this new way of the Spirit by faith. What the law was powerless to do in that it was weakened by our sin nature. There was nothing wrong with the Ten Commandments, not the Ten Suggestions, the Ten Commandments that God gave. Oh, I think you ought to, you know, worship just the one true God. I think you probably shouldn't go after that guy's wife over there. I think you shouldn't steal that guy's car. It's not suggestions, they're commandments, okay? And they're commandments because God is giving us code of conduct in order to help govern the way we live in this world. Now, it's not enough to just give the external code. Man needs something more. The law was powerless to change people from the inside out. When you get in trouble with the law, you get a ticket, and everybody's had a ticket once, I think, and if you hadn't, you will, don't worry. At least the robo van will get you eventually, right? In the mail, you open your mail, what's this? Oh, you were speeding. They take a picture of you, click, and they send you a ticket in the mail. That's a new way for the government to get money. But anyway, just so that you know, they're out and about. Did you guys know that? Santa Fe reinstituted them in Santa Fe, even though Albuquerque and Los Angeles and many other municipalities got rid of them. Because everybody's hurting for cash, and they're trying to figure out ways to make cash. And the way they look at people is, there goes a walking checkbook. Let me see how I can get some of that money out of their pocket. What the law was powerless to do, and that was weakened by our sin nature, God did by sending his Son in the likeness of sinful man to be a sin offering. So God condemns sin and sinful man. So the old way of the external, thou shalt not, has been replaced by a new way. And the new way is this. God, knowing that man could not be transformed from the outside in, always planned to send this new and eternal way. He's going to send his only begotten Son who had no sin. He is going to become sin itself. And the wrath of God, his righteous indignation and his righteous revulsion against all of the sinful things that humanity has done through all time. Not just when you turn on the news, but through all time, man has been wicked. And if you read history well, you see the trail of misery in man's history, do you not? So God did something. He put all of his anger against that on the cross. It doesn't sound fair, does it? Why don't you punish them instead of Jesus? Because if he punished them, what would that mean? What if God did have to punish us for our sins? Have you ever thought that? David the king thought that, and he said, if he were to repay us according to our transgressions, none of us would stand, right? So no matter if you're not a real bad sinner, you're bad enough that when you stood in front of the judge called God, he would be able to convict you without even a prosecutor, because you did it, right? Say, oh, I'm not a sinner. I'm not a real bad guy. Maybe not compared to the other bad guys. You're not so bad. Maybe you're not Adolf Hitler, but if you did have his authority, you might be worse. I don't know. The law was powerless to do. God did by sending his Son. So when he sent his Son, he took out his wrath on the cross. That's why it's called in the scriptures and many other places the sacrifice of, here's a big theological word for you, atonement. What did it atone? To atone means to make peace. It took God's anger away from those who should suffer it, you and I, and his anger was poured out on the cross. So when Jesus died, and when Jesus was crying out on the cross, why hast thou forsaken me? If you contemplate and meditate more upon what Jesus said and did on the cross, you'll understand something. Because what happened at the cross was not just the physical suffering that Jesus suffered and died. There was something deeper. There was something more. Jesus Christ became sin. When he said, "You have forsaken me," it's the cry of the one who does not know God, who is separated from God. For him, it was like eternity, because never in eternity had the Son of God and the Father been separated. Now, at the cross, Jesus was separated from God. For him, that felt like forever. He suffered what you and I should have suffered. That's why you need to put faith in what he did on the cross. Because at Jesus' death, in order that the righteous requirements of the law might be fully met in us, who don't live according to the sin nature, meaning we're not putting faith in the religious stuff I think I got to do or somebody else thinks I got to do. I'm not putting religious faith in my church. Grace Community Church cannot save you. Just coming here is not going to give you salvation. Indeed, going to any church, any religion, any philosophy, any educational system, if you get money, it's not going to save you. Salvation comes only from God. It is not granted by a human entity. It is granted by God alone. I'll show you as we get through in this sermon. So we don't live according to that old way of trying to do it through religious effort. We are saved by grace through faith. What does it say? The next phrase? Not of works. Meaning not of religious activities. A lot of people think I'll be a better person by I'll read the Bible more and I'll pray more and I'll give more and I'll go more to church and that'll make me more of a Christian. Well, it'll help you to grow if your intent is right, but it doesn't make you a Christian. Jesus had a group of people that he came up to. They were called scribes, and their whole job in the people of Israel was to copy scriptures. They didn't have Xerox, and they didn't have what we've... So they had to copy. That's all they did, copy scriptures. And they would make commentaries upon it, scribes, the Pharisees, teachers of the law. And Jesus told them this, "You study the scriptures, and you think that by studying them, you are saved. But you are... those scriptures talk about me, and you won't come to me to be saved." So reading the Bible doesn't save you. Doing what the Bible says saves you. You get the difference here? You might know something in your head, but until you do it, it's useless. That's why I'm not after just giving you informational academic knowledge from the pulpit. Oh, what a wonderful thing to say. And then you go home, it doesn't transform you. It doesn't change you, your life, your family, your career. It doesn't change you. What use is that? There's plenty of information out there. There's almighty Google nowadays. You can figure out everything from that, right? They're wrong sometimes, by the way. Google, how do I get saved? I wonder what Google would say. Somebody do that. I'm curious. One of you kids, Google it. See what it says. How do I get saved? You Google me. Google God. That's how you get saved. Okay. I'm way off track here. Okay. Back to the point. According to the sinful nature, we don't live according to that. We live according to the Spirit. This is the new and everlasting covenant. Now, the question is, do you? Or are you kind of confused about this? Are you like Paul said in Romans 7, which we went over a few weeks ago? I want to do good. I try to serve God, but I can't. What's up? I gave my life to God. I go to church. I try to read the Bible. I try to pray, but I still fight with my wife and kick the dog and squash the cat, whatever. What's wrong with me? Well, what's wrong is you need the new experience. You need to have the new way come into your life. Jesus said one time to one old man, "Hey, old man, you got to be born again." "What do you mean, born again? Can I go back into my mother's womb?" And Jesus is like, "Come on, Nicodemus, get with it." You know, obviously, we're talking about getting born again in your spirit. You're born into this world. Flesh gives birth to flesh. But now you've got to be born of the Spirit. It's a teaching in the Bible that is Spirit 101. It's the first class you take when you become a Christian. I'm a sinner. I need to go to God. I need to ask him to change me. And he does. That's being born again. Now watch. Spiritual warfare is fought where? Oh, I got to go out there and get a big sword and go find the devil and chop his head off. Or I'm going to fight, the one guy told me, I'm going to punch the devil when I see him. No, you're not. You can't punch him. He's a spirit being. If you want to strike against the enemy in the spirit realm, you have to be equipped spiritually. If you go to war and you're not equipped spiritually, guess what happens? You get beat. Ask Poland. World War II. Blitzkrieg came into Poland. What did they do? Okay, let's get the soldiers and we'll send them out. So they sent out the soldiers, except they were on horses and they had armor and they had big lances and they charged at tanks. Guess who won? You have to be equipped properly in order to fight the battle that you're in. So that's why God is giving us this new way. He's equipping you spiritually because the battle is spiritual. It says so all over the scriptures, we fight not with flesh and blood. We fight against spiritual principalities. You need to be spiritually equipped to fight this war. But it is fought in the mind. That's why I've emphasized to you time and again that we're in an ideological warfare in the world. This thing with ISIS, it's not just about ISIS. Why are they doing what they do? Have you ever asked this question? If we don't know it, then we won't be able to fight it. Oh, we'll just bomb them. Well, why are they doing what they're doing? Because they're getting taught by a religion that they have to do what they're doing. That's why. And by the way, that war has been going on since 700 AD. Spain, for those of you from northern New Mexico, like myself, who grew up here. Now, the Native Americans, like Annette's family, they were here since before we ever got here. But Spain was fighting with Islam in the 1400s before they sent off Christopher Columbus. And they finally got rid of Islam by pushing them all out and said, we can't have you here. You guys are too crazy. Bye. So they kicked them all out. Did you know that? We've been fighting with Islam since 700 AD. We're already in 2017. That's a long fight, isn't it? It's an ideological fight. They have been taken over by a religion that says one thing. We represent a religion that says another, but the Western world has now abandoned Christianity almost in totality to the point where Europe doesn't even know what they're fighting. They don't realize that they're fighting a religious war. They think, oh, we'll just be nice to them all, and they'll come around. It doesn't work that way. You have to win the battle of the mind. It's a battle of why is this right and why is this wrong? Watch. Those who live according to the sinful nature have their mind set on what that nature desires. That's the description of somebody that does not know, does not believe in God or Christ or the Bible. That's those who are set on sinful nature. Their mind is only thinking about the here and now or the me, me, me. That's it. That's all they live for. And Jesus said, a man's life does not consist by only what he eats and drinks. It is much more. It is much deeper. There's a spiritual component to life. It is not just about working and getting a career and getting an education and having the stuff that you want to get, a new car, a house, whatever. It's much more. It's deeper than that. That's why fasting and prayer is so important. That's why saying no to oneself once in a while. No, body, I'm not going to stuff you full of food. I'm going to not eat right now because I'm going to pray. Because you start telling your body, I'm going to make you subservient to me. Paul said that. I make my body my slave. I buffet it. I fast. I pray. I try to get close to God. Watch. The one who lives in accordance with the Spirit has their mind set on what the Spirit desires. Do you? Do you have your mind set on the Spirit, or are you only being reactionary to life? And something happens and you react. Instead of something happens and you say, Lord, show me how to deal with this. How should I react with this, I don't know, this wife screaming in my face, or this husband, you know, being a total jerk, or how do I deal with this, Lord? Or my friendship where they say I'm evil, awful person, or at work, they accuse me of something false. How do I respond to this? When you set your mind on what the Spirit desires, you'll start hearing what God says. The kings of Israel would have, as political leaders of Israel, they were also considered by God to be spiritual leaders. God told David, I made you shepherd over my people. Okay, they would have an office, and that office wasn't a cabinet post. We have a cabinet now where they have a Secretary of Defense, Secretary of Economics, Treasury, etc. They had an office for somebody called the prophet. And they would go to the prophet and the king if they were wise. When they weren't wise, they never asked the prophet. They would say, I'm not going to put anybody in that job. You know, let's have somebody else do that. They would ask the prophet, what does God say? They would go, King David went and told Nathan one time, go ask God, well, should we attack the Philistines right here? And so Nathan went and God said, yes, go and do it this way. Go around back of them, come through the trees, and when you hear the leaves blowing, then charge. And they won. And so when they listened to God, they succeeded. When they didn't, when they would get the prophet and throw him in jail like they did with Jeremiah. And one time the prophet Jeremiah gave the king a written note. The king took a knife, started cutting the note up and throwing it in the fire. And you know what God did next? Write another note. And you know what that next note says? Because you did this, you're never going to have anybody to sit on the throne. You know who that guy was? Great, 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 great grandfather of Joseph. And I preached about that in December, how God used Joseph to eventually redeem his family line by mentoring Jesus Christ. Amazing stuff. Okay, now, spiritual returns are determined by where you invest your thinking. We live in an economic world, and if you haven't figured out how to manage money yet, you're in trouble, because this world is governed by that. You have got to understand what the Bible teaches about money, about debt, about interest, all of that stuff. That's why I'm actually kind of excited that we have a president that has business acumen, because this guy knows money. He knows debt. He knows interest. He knows all of that stuff. That's good for us, because we need somebody who knows what's going on with debt and money and trade deals and manufacturing and jobs and economy. We need that. We need that. I'm telling you, I remember when I was a kid, there was this one president. I put this thing in my Facebook post. I posted like three times, and I said, you know, I started listing all of the presidents that have been presidents since I was alive. Eisenhower was president when I got born. Eisenhower. And then after Eisenhower was? Kennedy. Then after Kennedy was? Then Nixon. Okay, so all the way through Reagan, all the way up to Obama, now Trump, okay? And I put it in my post, the Bible says that no matter who's president, you're supposed to pray for them. And I have, even though I didn't agree with them all. Anyway, I was a kid, I remember, starting in early teen years, and during one president's administration, there were lines at the gas pump that went for 2 miles. You remember that one? How many of you can remember that one? Okay, and then this other president comes in, and all of a sudden there was no lines. Why? Because this one changed. I mean, tell you, it's really important that the person in charge knows what they're doing. Pray for them, please. It's for your own good to pray for him. I don't like him. It doesn't matter. Pray for him. Now, spiritual returns. If you want to get spiritual return from God and Jesus Christ, if you want Christianity to work for you so that it does work in your life and you do have a better marriage and a better family environment and a better work situation, how do I make this happen, God? Well, it doesn't just happen automatically. Poof, I'm a Christian. Everything goes great. Did that happen for anybody that's a Christian in here? You came to Christ and poof, everything was fine. Indeed, it was the opposite, wasn't it? There was all kinds of struggle at the beginning. There were temptations and confusions, and you didn't know what was going on because God's teaching you. He lets situations and circumstances come into your life to train you. It's called discipleship. So if you want to have spiritual returns, you have to invest your thinking. Oh, no, I don't believe in any doctrine stuff. I just want to feel God. Feelings go in the back, because there are times in life where your feelings, if you let them govern you, you'll crash and burn. Feelings have to be governed by duty and by faith and by belief. Do you think Job felt good when God took all of his kids in one day and all of his wealth and then his health the next day? Do you think that he felt good? No, feelings is nothing. Faith in God is what's everything. To be carnally minded, that's that Spanish word carne, that means in the flesh. To be minded by flesh, to only be concerned about this world, this dog-eat-dog world, that's all you're concerned about. If you just set your mind on that, it's death. The Bible says it's death. But wait a minute, God doesn't pay my bills. I got to get there. I got to work. It's a dog-eat-dog world. I got to act like them. I got to fight like them, or I don't get ahead, right? Wrong. You don't get ahead. If you haven't learned this, you will. If you behave like a fool, even in a non-Christian world, you won't get ahead. If you behave like a Christian in the world, you will find things really opening up for you. Doors opening, opportunities opening. Why? Because people will notice that this person doesn't blow their top. This person controls themselves in every situation. I can trust this person. This person comes to work on time and waits until the end of the workday and then punches out and even sweeps the floor after they leave. I mean, when you act like a Christian in every environment, things go better for you. Well, I've got this school problem. I go to school and this teacher's an atheist and hates me. Doesn't matter. I had atheist professors even in seminary. You know, one of them wanted to give me an F. I did such good work, they had to give me an A. Yeah, it's all about your attitude. If you put your mind on acting the way the world does, you will die. But to be spiritually minded is life and peace. Well, what does it mean to be minded with the Spirit? It means to, when something comes up in my life, I yield myself to Him and I ask Him like the king would ask the prophet, God, what do I do? And then you listen. You're not going to hear a voice. You're going to have a verse pop in your mind, or maybe a Christian will send you a note, or maybe through prayer there'll be a tremendous impression, then you need to do this. You need to behave. You need to go ask forgiveness. No, I don't want to do that. Okay. See what happens. The sin nature is anti-Christ. All of us have the sin nature, even if you're born again. The Bible says in Galatians, there are two natures in the Christian. The old nature of fighting with God and the new nature of saying yes to God. Now, what happens with the old nature? It's antichrist. It's against God. Why is there so much vitriol in our culture right now and people angry and mad? Because a lot of people in America no longer believe in God or Christ or the Bible or salvation or heaven or hell or right or wrong. They don't believe it anymore. So they behave that way. If we're living in that kind of a world, then we need to have wisdom how to live in these times. The Bible says that God gave the children of Israel men who knew the times and what to do. So pray that God would give wisdom to those who know what to do and remove those who are doing damage to us. I've told you before that in America we have people shooting in holes in the boat that we are all floating on. They're shooting holes in it. Somebody needs to throw them overboard. Okay? I mean that metaphorically. There are people in this country who are anti what we are. They, I don't know what they're doing here, other than they're trying to destroy it, undermine it, cause it to collapse. There are people that love mayhem. You like that guy on the commercials, mayhem? There's a bunch of mayhem kinds of guys and gals in this world today, in this country today. They want to create a whole bunch of problem. What do? Well, we need to live in the Spirit. Because the carnal mind is an enmity against God. It's not subject to the law of God. It cannot be. That's why we have all of this chaos today. There are so many people that are devoid of Christian influence. They don't believe in God, in Christ, in the Holy Spirit, so they behave that way. And that's why we have so much crazy stuff happening in our country today. So then, they that are in the flesh cannot please God. So the sin nature is antichrist. And when a Christian lives this way, the Bible teaches this. One man in Corinthians was acting and behaving very carnally. Paul the Apostle wrote the church and says, turn that man over to Satan for the destruction of his flesh, that means so that he can die, but his soul can be saved. Sometimes God takes people out because they're behaving so badly that he has to take them out to save them from their own selves, from their own behaviors. Say, well, will he do that to me? He might. Does he do that to everybody? No, because if he did, there'd be lots of dead Christians, okay? There'd be so many people, if he punished every Christian for every time they messed up, there'd be a lot of people punished, right? So he has mercy, and he knows the end results of behaviors. If you're in a behavior that is self-destructive, he will, if he loves you and if you love him, he will help you by turning up the heat in your life to cause you to say, I gotta stop doing that. This is really damaging to me. Why am I doing this? Guess who's telling you that? The Holy Spirit. The Bible says, do not grieve the Spirit who is in you. How do you grieve the Holy Spirit? By behaving in a way that is contrary to what God says is right and wrong. As a Christian, you grieve the Spirit. If you don't want to have God grieved with you, then ask the Holy Spirit, Lord, show me how to think, how to talk, how to behave, so that I am not displeasing to you. Okay? Now, if the Spirit of God lives in you, I put it with a big IF. Because Paul the Apostle and the Holy Spirit is using this to challenge you and I. If Paul the Apostle told the Corinthians at Corinth, the church there, they're a problem church. In the Scriptures, the New Testament, Corinthians wasn't the great, nice, wonderful church. They were a problem for Paul. And he was always writing to correct them. And he wrote them and he says, you need to examine yourselves and see if you're really Christian at all. Because you're behaving really badly. So if you're behaving this way, maybe you're not a Christian. So that's why the Bible does this. It doesn't do this to make you doubt salvation. It does this to make you introspect. What did Jesus say about false prophets? You will know them by their... So you need to ask yourself, what's coming out in my life? Am I angry? Am I infectious am I? Outbursts of anger and selfishness and all of the things it says in Galatians about the fruit of the flesh? Or am I more characterized by gentleness, kindness, forgiveness, love, patience, self-control? That's the fruit of the Spirit. So you have to ask yourself, do I have the Spirit of God in me? Is this becoming more and more like me? Or am I still behaving badly? Because if you're behaving badly, and if you're behaving like what the Bible describes is the fruit of the flesh, you've got to ask yourself, am I a Christian or am I just playing games here? You, however, are controlled not by the sin nature, but by the Spirit. He's speaking to Christians. Now watch what he does. If the Spirit of God lives in you, if the Spirit of God is in you, you're not controlled. You actually have all of the tools given to you by God to overcome sin, temptation, deceit, lying, cheating, etc., etc. You have it all given to you if you yield to it. And if anyone does not have the Spirit of Christ, he does not belong to Christ. In other words, if you're not born again, you're not a Christian. If you don't believe in Christ as the only solution for your sin and your life, then you're not a Christian. I go to church. What do you mean? My dad was Billy Graham. So, Billy Graham doesn't make anybody Christian. The Holy Spirit does, and Jesus does. Okay. Oh, my great-great-great-great-great-grandpa, you know, he was the founder of the Roman Catholic Church. So, it doesn't make you a Christian. What about you? There are no grandchildren in the kingdom of God, in the family of God. There's no grandchildren. There's only children. You ever heard that? Okay. Now, you are born again. And you will be physically resurrected to life if the Spirit is in you. He says, but if Christ is in you, your body is dead because of sin. Yet your spirit is alive because of righteousness. His, not yours. Okay, now watch. A Christian, their body is not yet redeemed. Only half of the redemption has been accomplished so far. The first half was spiritual, so that you and I could get born again in our spirit. The second half is physical, when we get our resurrection bodies and we're free from sin for forever, okay? Right now, you're still living in the unredeemed body. It's kind of like the butterfly. You're still in the pupa stage. You're still in the worm in the ground stage. You don't know if you'll never think you're going to fly around like a butterfly. You will one day if you're born again. I don't mean you're going to be a butterfly, okay? We're not Hindus. I mean we're going to have a resurrected body, like Jesus's, that will never die, never get sick, never have cancer, never have depression, never have alcohol or drug problems, never have any of the stuff that we suffer with now currently. That we're going to be free from that. So you don't even have to really worry. You know, when a Christian gets sick, I told one lady this morning, I'm like, oh, if I got told I got cancer, I'll be, all right, Lord, pretty soon I get to punch the ticket and get out of here. Well, pray for me to be healed. Why? I want to go with Jesus. I mean, I'm sorry. Okay, I'll go to the doctor. If the Spirit of Him who raised Jesus from the dead is living in you, and notice this is another if you're born again, He who raised Christ from the dead will give life to your body through the same Spirit. So when you read the story of on the third day, the stone rolled away and Jesus walked out of the grave, that happens to you one day. Isn't that cool? Haven't you read this? 1 Corinthians 15, 14, also in Thessalonians and also in Revelation, the resurrection of the believers, that their bodies are going to be reconstituted from the very dust of the earth, just like he did when he made Adam. One persecutor of the church burned a bunch of Christians at the stake, threw their ashes in the river, says, now let's see if your Christ can resurrect you. Well, he never read Genesis. From the dust of the earth, he formed Adam and breathed into him the breath of life. David the king said, you saw my unformed substance in the earth before I was born. So he can reconstitute our bodies, even if they have gone into dust to dust, ashes to ashes, right? Don't worry. He can say, okay, Jimmy, come back out of there. Whew, there he is. Sticks my new spirit in me and new resurrection body and good to go for forever. All right. Living in the Spirit is a choice. It's not, and by the way, it is a daily choice. It is a minute-by-minute choice. As soon as you walk out of the church, or maybe sometimes even on the way to church, you're always challenged by the flesh. Challenged. Right away, there'll be a test to see if you get this. You know, something will irritate you, and you're going to react like, or you're going to say, oh, Lord, help me to control my mind and my words and my attitude. Help me to be in the Spirit here. It's not a one-time thing. I came forward, and poof, the Spirit came upon me. I rolled on the ground. I barked like a dog or roared like a lion, or I spoke in tongues, and poof, I'm good to go. No, it doesn't work that way. This is something that is like spiritual breathing. in the physical realm, when you breathe in, you take in oxygen, okay? And your blood cells go into your lungs and something that God created inside called alveoli, little sacs, where the blood cells go and they get the oxygen that you breathe in. They take it and they expel the gas that they get from the tissues that they have been in, and it's called CO2, right? Carbon dioxide, not monoxide. Monoxide, if you put a bag on your head or roll up the windows and stick your car in the garage and turn on the car, guess what happens? You go to sleep and you wake up when God says, okay, what'd you do that for? Yeah, he will. People say suicide. Okay, I'll do that. You're going to stand in front of God and he's going to ask you, what were you doing? Why are you murdering yourself, right? You don't escape anything by committing suicide. You escape nothing. So you might as well figure out how to work through your problems. Hanging yourself or jumping off the bridge isn't the solution. It's only compounding the problem, okay? So suicide is not a solution. It is a devil's solution. He, Jesus said, is a murderer from the beginning and he seeks to destroy. So don't listen to that. Kill yourself, kill yourself. That's coming from something else, not God. It's a spirit called Lucifer, and he wants you to be destroyed. So, brothers, we have an obligation. What's our obligation? You have an obligation. That means duty, honor. Like in the Marines, they call Semper Fi. You have a duty. And what is our duty? It is not to the sinful nature or to live according to it. So only Christians who are aware of this can say, you know what, I can't be living like this. I can't have this short temper, this short fuse anymore. I can't have this really bad behavior going on in my life anymore. I have to stop living like this. I have to do what the Bible says I should do, just so that we get this refreshed in our minds. The acts of the sinful nature are obvious. Sexual sin, impurity, debauchery. That's la vida loca, party animal, okay? You're living that way? Guess what? You can't do it very long. Eventually it catches up to you. Idolatry, witchcraft, those are false religions. Hatred, discord, jealousy, fits of rage, selfish ambition, dissensions, factions, and envy. Whoa, those are all pretty bad characteristic traits, aren't they? Drunkenness, orgies, and the like. I warn you, as I did before, those who live like this cannot even go in the kingdom of God because God doesn't have anybody like that in his presence. Okay, so the fruit of the Spirit is this. This is what should be characterizing us. Love, but not the love that the world says. Love everything and anything and everybody and no matter what they do and say no. Love, agape love, sacrificial love. Take the blame yourself even though it's not your fault. Joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. Against such things there's no law. And those who belong to Christ Jesus have crucified the sinful nature. So let us keep in step with the Spirit. So we need to live according to the Spirit. When you live according to the sinful nature, you'll die. But if you live according to the Spirit, you'll put to death the misdeeds of the body and you will live. So the Christian life is not academic. It is practical. God wants us to work in your life. He wants to transform you from the inside out. It's not just for the preacher or the pastor or the priest or the pope to be holy. It's for all of his people. You know, I liked what President Trump said when he said, this is about returning the power to you, the American people. I like that because that's what the founding fathers envisioned. That it's a government by the people and for the people. The power goes back to them. God has given you everything that you need to have to be free people. He's given you the Spirit. He's given you the tools and the power to overcome sin and temptation and discouragement in your own life, to overcome Satan and giants called Goliath. He's given it to you. You need to use the faith that he's given you to do so. I love David the King. He comes up and everybody's running away. Why are you running? Look at that guy, 9 feet and a half tall. Ah, run. The guy's got a spear the size of a boat oar. He goes, oh, that's okay. I'm going to go get that guy. Whack! Gets that giant, kills a giant, takes that guy's sword, two hands, chops off his big head, boom, picks it up. There's a painting of that. David the King with the head of Goliath, so big he can barely hold it up. Isn't that cool? So I don't like that. That sounds really bloody. You know, come on, we're talking about overcoming wickedness and sin. Goliath was so wicked, he was cursing the name of God in front of the people of God. Plenty of people like that nowadays. They curse our God, they curse Christianity, they curse our Bible, they curse what we believe. I don't care. They're not going to win. God's going to win. Choose the side. Our identity is familial. We have a familial identity with God. I love the study of who you are in Christ. Because if you study this, you'll be amazed what God says you are. A son of God, a child of God, a royal priesthood, a pardoned, forever forgiven son of the King. Those who are led by the Spirit of God are sons of God. Are you his son? Are you his daughter? For you did not receive a spirit that makes you a slave to fear. You received the spirit of sonship or adoption. By him we cry, Abba. And that's the old Greek word where in our language we say Papa. And that's why Jesus said, call no man on earth Papa. You have one Father in heaven, our Father in heaven, right? It's a familial identity we have. We are identified with God, and he is our Father in heaven. It doesn't matter who's president. What matters is, are you living for him? Are you? Our identity is confirmed personally. It isn't done by a church. I don't have to go and say, well, Andrew, I don't know if you're really a Christian, because I don't know for sure. It's not between me and Andrew. It's between Andrew and God. Andrew and the Holy Spirit. A church doesn't make you a Christian. A denomination doesn't make you a Christian. Being a Republican or Democrat doesn't make you a Christian. What makes you a Christian is Jesus Christ and faith in him. The Spirit himself testifies with our spirit that we are God's children. So I got a question. Is your spirit being, if you will, confirmed inside of you? People talk in the Roman Catholic Church, which I grew up in. Let's go to confirmation. Is the confirmation of the Holy Spirit in you? Do you know in your heart of hearts that you do believe? I have believed in the one that he has sent. I have put my faith in him. Now, if we are children, then we are heirs, heirs of God, co-heirs with Christ. An heir is somebody that waits around for daddy to die so that I can get his stuff. Well, guess what? Dad did die. Christ died on the cross. We can have all of his stuff. His eternal life, his eternal glory, his eternal palace in my house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would not have told you. We have it all. We're heirs with him. Indeed, if we share in his sufferings in order that we may share in his glory, I'm going to start preaching on that next week, the issue of sharing in sufferings. Okay, I'm following God. Why is all this stuff happening all around me? Because Jesus said, it hated me first, the world. It says in John chapter 1, he came into the world that he made, and the world did not know him. The world hated me first. They will hate you too. Why do we suffer? Why are we persecuted? Why are we resisted? Revelation says, the serpent went to make war against her offspring, her being Israel, who gave birth to the child. Make war against her offspring, those who hold to the testimony of Jesus Christ. Do you think that we're ever going to have a place of total peace? Not until heaven. Well, when is he ever going to let me have a break? Not until you die and go into heaven. Then's the break. Then's vacation. I like what one old preacher said. It is not crown-wearing time now. Yeah, it's neat to know this stuff. I'm a son of God. I'm a royal king with him. It's cross-bearing time. It's time for you to pick up your cross, like Jesus said, and bear it and get ready to lay it down and get crucified on it for him and for his glory. Let's stand. Lord, we are here. We are your children. And if anyone in here is not your child, speak to that man or woman or young person now. If you don't have Jesus in you and you know it because you know your life and he knows your life, then it's time for you to say, like the thief on the cross, here I am dying, I need you. I need you. I'm tired of living life my way, my temper, my anger, my lust, my sin. I give my life to you now. I ask you to come into me. I ask you to be my Father, my Savior. I confess to you my sin, and I ask you to transform me from the inside out. There's your opportunity that I said I would give you. If you have asked that in your heart even now, if you have asked Jesus to come into your heart, follow that up now by starting to read the Bible and listen to his Spirit and what his Word says. Now, for those of you who have had Jesus in your heart for some time now, maybe for a long time or a short time, I'm asking you to yield yourself to the Spirit, to keep in step in the Spirit, to ask the Spirit of God to guide you, to control your gossip, your anger, your ways that are in the flesh, your temptations, your sins, and to deliver you from that evil and make you into the person you're supposed to be, full of grace and mercy and kindness and forgiveness and long-suffering and self-control. I ask, Lord, that you would give this to your people. I know this word is from you, not from me. I didn't invent this stuff. I'm just the one who's reconveying it to your people. So now I pray through the Spirit and ask that the Holy Spirit would confirm this teaching in the hearts of the people so that they may be free from the flesh and live in the Spirit that you have given to us. In Jesus' name, amen.